And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we finish this chapter this evening, verses 25 through 40. We've been in 1 Corinthians for quite some time now. And I remind us where we're at in the context of all of this. 1 Corinthians 7, we always want to remember that these books of the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, these epistles, that they're written for particular purposes. They're not just random thoughts scribbled down by an apostle, but there's always a particular reason why the apostle is writing to that particular church. And so as we know, the church in Corinth had many problems. Paul is seeking to correct many of those problems, and he has been dealing with that in chapters 1 through 6. And then when he gets to chapter 7, he says, now I'm going to take up the things that you wrote to me about. So this isn't the first letter that he has written to them, even though it's called 1 Corinthians because it's the oldest one we have. But now he's addressing particular issues. And as we saw, he talked about principles for marriage in verses 1 down through 16. And we titled that sermon that evening, Marriage God's Way. And it was the fullest I had seen in evening service in quite some time. Last week, we looked at verses 17 through 24, where he has this little interlude talking about contentment and where we find true contentment. And then he addresses more things about marriage, verses 25 through 40, and gives some reasons for remaining single. Now, I'm wondering if the fact that we're much lighter this evening compared to 2 weeks ago may have something to do with the title of the sermon. Maybe we looked at it and said, marriage God's way. Yeah, I need that. I'm going to go tonight. Reasons for remaining single. Don't want that. Don't want to stay single. And then I'm not single, or if I'm married, and so why be here? However, this is for everyone. It's for everyone, whether you're single or married. Because there's a good chance that if you're married, you will be single one day, unless you both die at once, or the Lord comes for you both at once. When and should you be remarried? And not only that, but as the body of Christ, we need all of the instruction from the Word of God so that we're able to help one another from the Word of God and know what it is that God has said. And so we come now to verses 25 through 40 with that understanding in mind as Paul continues to address some of the problems. Verse 25, let us hear God's Word. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed or virgins in his passions, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. What is Paul saying here? Well, it's important for us to understand, loved ones, that when we come to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is not writing a general treatise on marriage. He's not writing, you know, the Apostle Paul manual for Christian marriage. Sometimes we have that thought when we come to the Bible, and that's why it's important for us to remember the context. Paul's responding to a specific set of issues that had arisen in the church at Corinth. Nevertheless, what he says all throughout chapter 7, even including what we've covered last couple of weeks, it's given by the Holy Spirit and it still applies to all Christians in all times. Now, as I've mentioned, Paul had a lot of problems on his hands with this church. He loved this church. He helped plant this church only a few years before he wrote this letter. But the unity of that church was fractured. As you remember, there were different camps, each claiming their favorite teacher. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And then you had some of these groups encouraging others with the gift of singleness to get married, while other groups were encouraging those who were married to become celibate. On top of that, it seems that some of the members of the church who were slaves were demanding their freedom. Some of the Jewish believers wanted to change their circumcision to uncircumcision, and some uncircumcised Gentile believers actually wanted to switch to uncircumcision. It seems that many in the church believed that they could just change their circumstances, they could be better Christians and live more happily. And a lot of this applied to their status of either being single or married. And so Paul deals with that a little bit here. He's trying to give them maturity. He's trying to give them some principles to think by so that they will behave as Christians. And so here he deals a little bit with when should a single Christian, whether that's a young single, never been married Christian, or a Christian widow or widower, when should that person get married? It's very practical advice he gives, and it might surprise us what he has to say. And this is important, loved ones, because, you know, today there are a plethora of Christian books, websites, seminars, programs on Christian marriage. I don't know the statistics, but I would imagine that Christian marriage is definitely one of, if not the most, written about subjects in Christian literature today. Everybody seems to want to say what it is that the Bible has to say about being married. Now, many of those books and resources can be helpful. I'm not saying that they're bad, at least not all of them. There's some very helpful ones. But it's interesting that very few of these books and websites and programs give attention to what the Bible has to say about singleness. When Christian websites or literature do address singleness, it seems to often be directed toward helping the Christian single person cope with being single, as if it's bad for him to be single or her to be single. Now, it's true that in the beginning, God said it is not good for man to be alone, and he brought Adam, the woman, and marriage is good. But it is also true that the Bible speaks about the spiritual gift of singleness and that not everyone is called to be married. The Bible also says that. And we have to, as the church, keep that in mind. That because somebody is single does not mean that they are abnormal. The question is, how are they dealing with that singleness? And as we've looked at, if you are burning with passion, then get married. What you cannot do is pretend like you are married by having a fictitious relationship of boyfriend-girlfriend where you try to enjoy the benefits of the covenant of marriage without taking up the responsibility and the vows of marriage. The Bible knows nothing of that. If you want to be married, pursue marriage. But if you can be content being single, Paul says, do that. And he gives some good reasons. He gives at least four in chapter 7. The first is this, the persecution of the church. Verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the notice, the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. What's the present distress? What is he talking about? Well, at that time in the first century, there was already growing persecution. Paul had been the subject of it many times. I remember Jesus had said, you know, many years earlier in the upper room that, look, there's coming a time when they're going to cast you out of the synagogues. People who persecute you are going to think they're offering God a service. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And in fact, they did. All of the apostles were persecuted. All of them were martyred, save John. And they tried to kill John. And so a present distress, the word that he uses there for distress, carries the idea of a violent calamity. It was coming. And Paul may have had in view the kind of persecution that would come from Nero, which did indeed come about 10 years later. It was fairly limited to around Rome, but it was a violent persecution nonetheless. He put Christians in the arena. They sewed sometimes animal skins into the body of the person, whole families, and put them out in the arena and for entertainment watched lions tear them to shreds. And also the story goes that there was a time when Nero had put Christians in pitch and lit them on fire in his garden while he rode his chariot screaming, the light of the world, the light of the world, a madman. There was violent persecution for being a Christian. And yet that persecution was pretty small and minimal compared to others that would come later under emperors like Domitian, Hadrian, Valerian, Diocletian. For about the first three centuries, the church was violently oppressed time and time again. In fact, Corinth itself would be the home of one of the very first Christian martyrs. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which I highly recommend, I think that's one of the two Christian books that every Christian should read, Pilgrim's Progress being the other. Erastus, the treasurer of the city of Corinth, and probably a convert of Paul's, was martyred. And so there was martyrdom coming. There was violent persecution coming. What does that have to do with being married or single? Well, persecution and violent distress is difficult for a single person. As Americans, we really don't know anything about that. Not to the kind of violent persecution that others know around the world. It's painful enough for a single person. But imagine going through that as a married person or with a family. You know, the pain and difficulty is twice as bad for someone who is married and multiplied for someone who has children. I mean, think about Paul. If he had been married, what would his suffering have been like? Paul was an apostle for 30 years. From, you know, Acts chapter 9, when he is converted, until his death in Rome under Nero, about 30 years. What were those three decades like? Well, much of that time was spent in prison, in a whole lot of places. And think about how if he had been married, his wife would have been distressed about her husband, constantly fearing for his life. Think about all the times that Paul was beaten, that they threw rocks at him, that they left him for dead. I mean, what would that be like if he had children? And so Paul's saying here, you need to keep this in mind, the persecution of the church. Your wife would constantly fear for your life and would have constantly worried. Think of it this way, because it's hard for us, I think. I think we think, well, that's really not my problem. I would rather go through violent persecution than be lonely for the rest of my life. And maybe that's true. I can sympathize with that. But let's put it in maybe a context that's more tangible for us. Say a young man today is studying for the ministry and preparing to be a missionary, and he wants to go to a place that is very dangerous, not because he's has bravado and he has a death wish, but maybe that's his background culturally. Maybe he speaks Korean and he wants to go to North Korea, where Christianity is illegal and you can be thrown into prison for the rest of your life. What are we supposed to say? We should not send missionaries to North Korea? Well, that can't be right. These are image bearers that need to hear the gospel. Well, who's going to go? Well, if you have a married guy and you have a single guy, my vote on the consistory is you go with the single guy. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. If you have an Arabic-speaking brother who's maybe raised in Iraq and wants to go back, and he's studying for the ministry and feels the Lord calling him to go to Iraq or to Syria, what are we supposed to do? Say, no Christians in that place? Let's just bomb it and leave it? That's not the way the gospel works. We're to take over the world with the sword of the Spirit in every place. And so the same thing. Do we send the married guy with children? I don't think that's wise. And that seems to be what Paul is saying. Paul simply says this, in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. That is, if you were married when you came to faith, remain married. Even if your spouse is an unbeliever, as he said back in verses 10 through 14. But if you're single when you come to faith, remain single if you can. Don't be in such a rush to get married, unless you're burning with passion, verses 8 and 9, and then go get married. But understand that it changes a lot. It changes a lot. That's what Paul is saying. And one of those things he addresses next in verse 28, the pressures of life. So the first reason that the Apostle Paul gives is in view of the present distress, verse 26, persecution of the church. I know that's probably not the first reason any of us would have thought of tonight, reasons for remaining single. But that's what Paul thought of. That's what Paul thought of. When we tend to think of some reasons to be single, I was asking my wife this on the way over in the car. Well, I mean, in our culture, what do we think? Well, I haven't reached my financial goals yet. Paul knows nothing of that. Well, why do you want to remain single? Well, I haven't found the perfect person yet. Paul knows nothing of that. And by the way, the perfect person doesn't exist. You marry, and then you become soulmates. You become the perfect people for one another. But there's no such thing as looking and searching for the magic unicorn out there. Rather, what you do is you find a Christian whom you like and you commit your undying loyalty to that person and you make that grand commitment and you enter into that covenant of one man, one woman that illustrates Christ's sacred bond with his church and you learn to be soulmates. And I'm sure many of you have been married for many years know precisely what I'm talking about. The world says, no, you need to go hunt and find your soulmate. But the New Testament knows nothing of that. Paul says the first reason for remaining single is the persecution of the church. The second is the pressures of life. Verse 28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Paul makes it very clear that a Christian who marries another Christian, of course, is not sin. Marriage is good. Marriage is beautiful. Marriage is wonderful. If the apostle is giving some very practical advice to those who may be considering marriage, and he's not setting, it's important we understand, he's not setting a moral principle for every person in the world to follow. He's simply providing some wisdom to those who are single. He is telling them that marriage involves a lot of work. That there are worldly troubles. Marriage is more than romance. It indeed has romance. And the Bible knows something of that. As we read Song of Solomon, it's romantic, even erotic love poetry. But marriage is not only romance. It's not only romance. Now, you younger single people, if you think anything like I did when I was young and single, I thought that, well, that's what marriage is, of course. It's just a romantic high all the time. But marriage is far greater than that, which is in fact what makes the love and the trust involved in marriage so much more. It's not just feelings, you know, all the popcorn bubblegum songs that, or the rom-coms, the romantic comedies, you know, that just always end in a happy note and they go on living happily ever after. Marriage is far more gritty than that and involves much more. And a sacred bond of body with body and soul with soul, where two sinners with flaws, with annoying habits, with idiosyncratic behaviors, come together and become one. This is what I mean by there's no perfect match out there. There's always a little bit of, just a little bit of rub there. But it's the trust that has been committed to one another that then actually makes marriage such a wonderful thing. And that's what I mean by love being more of a verb, doing for your spouse, than just a noun, feeling something. As one writer put it, marriage involves conflicts, demands, hardships, sacrifices, and adjustments that singleness does not. When you're single and you want to be married, all you can think about is, I'm so lonely. I'm so lonely. I just want someone. And then you get married and you realize, wow, there is a lot of challenges to being married because the two sinners, become one. One big sinner. Marriage is ordained of God, good, holy, and fulfilling, but it's not going to solve all of your problems. Whatever spiritual problems and weaknesses that you have when you are single, you will bring them in to the marriage. And, of course, that's where the love and the forgiveness has to take place between each partner. But Paul is saying, just understand this. Understand that there are worldly troubles, as he puts it. There are big commitments to be made. You're committing yourself emotionally, personally, socially, economically, legally. You become vulnerable. It's more than just romance. It's much more than that. And so be mindful of the pressures that come with marriage, he says, as you think about whether or not you should stay single or whether or not you should be married. This is what Paul says. Then he goes on, verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, now this is where we begin to wonder, what on earth is he saying? Let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, remember the priority of the eternal. Remember the priority of the eternal. And that brings up his third reason for maybe remaining single. That the eternal is above the temporal. As Christians, we're called to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ, Colossians 3. But what we have to remember is that marriage, as wonderful as it is, and it is wonderful to have a companion, to have a fellow pilgrim, to have someone who has become your soulmate and for whom you have become a soulmate, to travel through this life together. It is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. But we always have to remember it is a temporal thing. We sometimes think of marriage in a hyper-romanticized way, as if it is the ultimate end, and it's not the ultimate end. The only marriage that is eternal is the marriage between Christ and his church, every other marriage is temporal and only for life in this present evil age. But it will not go on into eternity. And I know for us living on this side, especially of, you know, 19th century romanticism, that's hard for us to swallow. And we look for interpretations out there that might say, no, we're going to be married in heaven. And that's just not what the Bible says. Jesus is very clear about that. In Matthew 22, he says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Marriage will disappear with the world, with this present age, that is. But in the resurrection, you will still be with each other, know each other, enjoy each other, and your joy will be full. But the only marriage that goes on eternally is the marriage between Christ and his church." And so Paul is saying here, when he's saying, as those who have wives live as though they have none, those who mourn as though they're not mourn, he's saying, don't be overcome by your emotions. But always keep perspective here, an eternal perspective. And that doesn't mean we don't mourn when our loved one dies, or grieve when a spouse is called out of this life. And of course we do, indeed we do. Jesus cried when a loved one was taken from him. But it means nonetheless that we always need to have an eternal perspective, even when it comes to marriage. And so for a single person considering marriage, they need to bring this to bear. These are the things that the Bible gives us to think about if we're single. You know, not, well, have I reached my financial goals and where's my unicorn? But rather, what about the priority of the eternal? What about the priority of the eternal? It is always Christ first, even as married people. Some of us, and I can say, have been blessed with a good marriage for many years. And for myself, having been married when I was only 19, most of my life I've been married to the same person by God's grace. But still, I must always remember it is Christ first. It is Christ first. The greatest thing that happened in your life is what? Not your spouse. I know we say those things at anniversaries. That's not the greatest thing, because your spouse can't save you. The greatest thing that ever happened in your life was that God became human flesh for you. And he lived a life of righteousness for you. And he went to the cross for you. And your sin was laid upon him. Your spouse could not do that. And despite their greatest moments, they would not do that. They could not bear that weight. Jesus did that. It's Jesus is the greatest thing that has ever happened in our life. The best thing that has ever happened to us was that Christ saved us. Second, that he gave me a spouse. Third, that he gave me children. I'm married to my wife. And married people, you're married to your spouse. You're not married to your children. Your children are pieces of yourself, but your wife is yourself. The two become one flesh. But the perspective, whether we are married or whether we are single, is to always be the same. It's an eternal perspective. Paul says, if you're single, you need to think about this. The priority of the eternal. The priority of the eternal. The fact is, as one writer puts it, we have our priorities mixed up often. This guy says, a personal success, an inheritance, or a business promotion sometimes excites us more than a spiritual victory. Even when we give the Lord credit for the blessing, we can lose our perspective and be controlled more by our emotions than by our good judgment and priorities. Many of us are more concerned about our bank accounts, houses, and cars than our growth in the Christian faith, more concerned about the outward than the inward. And so Paul here, he's touching on a reason for remaining single. That is, with marriage, we become preoccupied with the temporal. He's calling us to keep an eternal perspective. He's not saying that we are less mature if we marry. That's not the case. He's simply saying, think about this carefully before you do get married. That's what he is saying. I want you to be free from anxieties, he says in verse 32. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And that's okay to be anxious in that sense. It's the married person should be divided in their interest in that way. You have an obligation to your spouse, to your children. But understand, if you're single, you have more opportunity to serve the Lord. You have more, you're not cutting into your family's time on a weeknight by visiting with somebody. You're not cutting into the time that your children need you to be there at the dinner table when you go to the hospital, or you go to the widow, or you go to a friend who needs to talk, or you can pick up the phone when someone says, I need help right now. The married person has obligations. And Paul is saying, think about this before you get married. You have actually more opportunity as a single person to serve the Lord. You can still serve the Lord as a married person, but as a single person, you simply are less hindered in that way. I realize it's not the most romantic thing, but we have to conform to Scripture, not just to our culture. We have to think about the reasons that Paul gives for remaining single. And one is that the priority of the eternal tells us that as a single person, you have much more opportunity to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. Nevertheless, if you are lonely or you are burning with passion, you want companionship, then you should go marry. The one route you cannot take as a Christian is something in between. Is having an illegitimate relationship with somebody who is not your spouse. You either stay single and serve the Lord and wait until that time comes, if you want to be married, or you marry. That's the choice that Paul gives us. So he tells us some reasons here. The persecution of the church, the pressures of life, the priority of the eternal. And finally, he just says, keep in mind, the permanency of marriage. The permanency of marriage. That's what he says as he brings his advice to a close. In verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And so what he's saying here is that we are bound when we are married. Divorce is not something that we bring into the equation. The only times that Scripture knows about divorce being permissible is adultery, and even then, forgiveness and reconciliation is better, or becoming a Christian, and when you're already married and your unbelieving spouse departs and leaves you, abandons you, then you are allowed that divorce and free to remarry. But otherwise, divorce is not an option. And despite what our culture might do in simply changing spouses as we change cars, the Christian does not have that opportunity. The Christian does not have that liberty. Because just as Jesus is bound to his church, we are to reflect that bond and to stay married to our spouse, which is a wonderful thing. Again, this is where the trust and love and the companionship ultimately grow. But Paul is explaining to the single person, realize it is for life. It's not a trial run. You don't take it for a test drive. There's no, well, let's live together for a while and see if this works out. No, you take vows, you commit to one each other, to one another, and you stay married, and you are married until one of you dies. And only then the widow is free to marry whom she wishes. But notice what it says, only in the Lord. A Christian is never free to marry an unbeliever. Verse 40, yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. This is just Paul's judgment here. He's just Paul's judgment. If you're a widow and you say, well, Paul, I don't like your judgment on that, I'm not so happy, you are free to say that. He's not laying this down as a principle. He is simply saying, in my judgment. But he does add this, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. If you can be content, that is. And think of it. Think of our brother Charlie this morning. We have seen him in his journey go from being married for, I forget now, 40 plus years, I believe, to being single. And having walked with him through that transition, that was extremely difficult for him. He didn't know anything different than being married. And yet he found, as he will tell you, God's grace upholding him and God's grace comforting him and Christ being formed in him more as God uses our suffering to sanctify us. And he has been a great use in these widower years to the church. He has been able to minister, as we know, to many and have been a blessing to many. And if we are able to be content with an internal perspective, recognizing that ultimately we are bound to Christ, then we might consider remaining in that place as a widower or a widow. But we do no wrong, and we are not less mature in any way if we do marry, as Paul says. She is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. These are the things that Paul has to say. These are the things, advice that he gives to people much like you and me, even though they are in the first century. People with questions about life, questions about what is the best path to take. These are the reasons he gives. Think about the persecution of the church. Think about the pressures of life. Think about the priority of the eternal and the permanency of marriage. But remember, loved ones, the ultimate permanent marriage, the eternal marriage, is that we have with Jesus Christ, who gave himself for his church, who sought out his holy bride, and he clothed her in robes of white, of righteousness, and bled for her, washing her, cleaning her. And we are part of that bride. And Christ will never leave his bride. He will not divorce his bride. He will never forsake his bride. And we will see him face to face. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and this instruction that you give us from 1 Corinthians 7. We pray, Father, you would use it for our maturity and our strength and our growth and our wisdom, O Lord. Give us, we pray, Father, help in this present evil age. And we thank you, Lord, for always adjusting our perspective and keeping us more eternally minded. Help us to set our minds on things that are above. Thank you for blessing us with things in this life, like the gift of singleness or being married. We thank you, Lord, for those who are married and the spouses that you have given. Help us always, we pray, to enjoy our spouse to your glory and to your praise. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.